I'm sure that many days he said, Lord, you know, I'd like to be like those guys, but while you got in there, I'm practicing on my slingshot. And I'm killing a few bears and a few lions. I'm singing a few songs, and I've invented a few harps and guitars. And I'll wait for your time. Because that's what David was doing. He was 16 years old, and he knew he didn't want to be known as a veterinarian for sheep the rest of his life. Waiting on God means we continue in our present circumstances until new orders are given. Now that's pretty tough. Because we have our ideas of where we want to go in life, and we think we know the time schedule when we want to arrive at those places. If you've talked to Felix and Novella, you will find out that two of their children are still finishing college and they're 25 years old. And you say, well, did they flunk out or something along the way? Or no, because they had financial troubles, they couldn't keep paying for their kids to go to school, so they had to drop out of school and work for a while until they could go back in. And they're still living with their parents because they're still going to school. And the oldest, who just graduated, she's 25, I think, she's looking for a job. And so when you begin to talk to them and hear these details, you think, well, is there something wrong with their kids? There's nothing wrong with their kids. But they're waiting on God's time for them to find a husband or a wife, for them to finish their schooling and get on with their professional life, to find a job. So they're sitting right here with you today. They won't tell you that, but that's what's going on. They're waiting for God's time. And until God moves you, you're to continue in your present circumstances because God has a wonderful plan for you. In the beginning, everything was wonderful for David. He was favored in the palace. You read 1 Samuel 16, you'll find that out. Here he was a ruddy boy in a corral, and next thing you know, he was in the palace, and they're saying, now you pick up the fork with your right hand, and then your left hand, you have the knife, and you cut it this way, and you wait to be seated because now you're royalty, and so he's waiting to be seated. He never even sat in a chair before. And you must take a bath two times a day. And you will have servants who will then bring you your clothes and you can put them on. They'll be all nice and pressed and you can put them on. And you don't have to worry about matching them because there are people here to match your clothing for you. He went from the corral with sheep to the palace of the king. And he's saying, right on, God. I'm so glad I waited for you. This is great stuff. He killed Goliath. Nobody thought he could do it. He knew he could. He only had a little slit like this to shoot at, but he knew he could. And he wound that old sling up, and he let that rock go, and it went right where it was supposed to go. Do you know that when they would practice with a slingshot, which is not the slingshot you think of today, it was the kind you swing, they would take a horse's hair from his tail, and they would put it between two pieces of wood. And that's what they aimed at, was that hair. And they would do it on the run. So when he saw that giant, and he knew that in his helmet there was this much space, because he needed that much space to see out of his armor with his eyes, that's all he needed to aim at. And he didn't stand and say, come on, baby, come on. He went running at it. I was with the Shabantis. They said, what kind of a slingshot is that? And I said, well, let's see if we can make one. So I took some rope, and I took a piece of leather, and I really hadn't practiced with it. I aimed this thing, and I took a green mangle. And I said, stand back, guys. I have no idea what's going to happen to this thing. And I took off, and I was aiming to just kind of go flying out, you know, and I hit the post right in front of me and smattered this green mangle. And the Shavanta said, wow. And I said, yeah, wow, Lord. I wasn't even aiming at the post, and I hit it. This dude killed Goliath. He fell forward. He was still breathing. David pulled the sword out and chopped off his head. And if you read 17, it's fine. He's still dragging it when they bring him into the palace. He's dragging this old head with him and saying, here it is, guys. Proof that I killed the giant. He became the brother of Jonathan, the heir apparent to the throne of King Saul. Their hearts were united just like two brothers. I mean, this guy had everything. And then to beat that, Saul said to him, you know what? I think I'm going to give you my daughter, Princess Michal. I want you to marry her. He's got the woman of his dreams. He's got the brother that could be the king. He's in the palace. He's learning everything. This is great, Lord. I made it now. And then you know that something terrible happened. Because we see David beginning to write psalms like, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Death is so close to him. He said, I still believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord. So what happened? Well, Paul had a downturn. He took up javelin classes, and while David was trying to play to soothe this evil spirit within him, he took that javelin, he came running, and he threw it at him. And David had to make a quick exit before he got nailed to the wall. Saul ordered Jonathan and his army to kill David. Here his best buddy has now been told by his father, you will kill that man. And you know the story about the shooting of the arrows, if it's this side of the rock, if it's that side of the rock, and then they finally embrace their left because they realized they probably would never see each other again in this life. David took off. God covered Saul's eyes. How many times did Saul go looking for him and he couldn't find him? God was covering his eyes so he couldn't see where David was. Saul killed the innocent people of Nob. Remember when he went to that city and he knew the priests and those people had done something to help David. He got so furious that he said, okay, kill them all. And he killed the priests and he killed every living being in that city of Nob. That's how evil Saul became. And last of all, Saul consulted the witch of Endor. He went to that lady and he said to her, I need to find out if I'm going to win the battle. And you remember who came to talk to her? Who was it?
Samuel.
She knew Samuel. She knew his voice. She was spooked and she said, who are you? And then it was revealed that he was Saul. And that was the story of Saul. That's what happened to him as king. And now we see David lost all the privileges of the palace. Now that wasn't in David's plan. He saw himself rising up. He heard the women singing those songs. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, he's killed his 10,000. He heard those songs being sung. And all of a sudden, he lost all of it. David was forced to flee Israel. He had to leave his own country. He had to go find refuge in places that were deserts. And the most interesting people came to live with him. They were the most rebellious, desperate men in that whole kingdom. People that had a debt with Saul, people who Saul was trying to kill, people who were rebel rousers. They weren't like the advertisement says, we need a few good men. You've heard about that, right? David got a few bad men, like about 200 of them. That's who came. All the disgruntled people, the people who were upset with Saul, that didn't want to serve the government anymore, that wanted to just be rebels. Oh yeah, we're one with you, David, because the Saul doesn't like you either. So that's now who he's got to lead. That's his first batch of people to lead. You can believe that. David escaped to the desert of Moab. He didn't live in a nice oasis somewhere. He wasn't in a nice building hiding out. He had to flee into the mountains, places that he knew when he was a shepherd. He had to go there now with 200 men and somehow find food and water to keep those people alive. And in the sheep corrals of a cave, David could have avenged himself of Saul. He was tempted 2 times to kill Saul, he did. This time it was in a cave. He was up there, and caves were used by the shepherds to keep their sheep during storm time, during the winter nights. And so he and his men were way in the back end of the cave. Saul comes to the opening of the cave. He says, okay, guys, you bodyguards, stay out here. I got to go in here and take care of a little business. The Bible says he went in and relieved himself. Now, you can translate the King James any way you want to, but he went in there to relieve himself. And while he is there relieving himself, squatting down, David comes up behind him. He has a knife in his hand. And one of those evil men says, God has given him into your hand. Now is the time. And David said, no. This is the Lord's anointing. It's not God's time. So he cut a piece off of his robe And when Saul left the cave, he went out and said, "Saul, this is a piece of your robe."
"You gotta be kidding me." "Oh, it is.
I'm so sorry, David. I'll never do it again." Except the next time he had 10,000 men, he was sleeping in the middle of 10,000 of his greatest soldiers. And David and his men snuck down and took his canteen and his spear, went up onto the mountainside and said, "Saul, I could have killed you. Here's your canteen. Here's your sword. I could have killed you." "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again." Both times, David could have found a shortcut to do what he believed was rightfully his, but he didn't. He waited for God's time. The reasons to wait for God's time. I'm not going to talk to you about the hardest part of being a missionary, because it's hard to wait for God's time. It's hard when you're far away from everybody else. It's hard when you think you know what is best for the people you're working with, and yet it's not God's time. We can't accept God's timing instead of ours. That's the first thing we learned from David. We can accept God's timing. When you do accept God's timing, it's a tremendous relief, because you say, "Okay, Lord, I've given my life into your hands. You tell me when it's time. I'll keep doing what you told me to do. And I'll wait for your time." We were in Brazil, on our way to Argentina to recover some 100-year-old documents, prayer letters, maps of missionaries that took the gospel for the first time 100 years ago to the Indians of Brazil. And there at Foz do Iguaçu, Faye woke up and said, "Could you see if I have a heartbeat?" I couldn't find one. I tried the other hand. I went up here in her neck. I said, "Do you feel all right?" She said, "No, I feel kind of weak and kind of funny. Last night I just felt like my heart stopped pumping." So I called my adopted sister, Marilda, and said, "What should I do?" And she said, "You get her to the hospital right now." So I said to a taxi driver, "Where's the hospital?" "Oh, down this bed, down here. You'll get to it." And I went down there, and they wheeled her in, and about 15 minutes later, the nurse came and she said, "We're taking her to a specialty hospital for heart and for lung. You follow the ambulance." So as she came rolling out of the hospital, the ambulance, she says, "You're going to go with me, right?" I said, "Yeah, I'll be right behind you, honey." Of course, I had no idea how fast that driver was going to go with the ambulance. I was able to fall into the next hospital. Got in there, and the doctor said, "Her heart stopped pumping. It's just fluttering. And so we put an IV in, and if it works in 6 hours, her heart will start pumping again. If it doesn't, we're going to have to put the paddles on her to get her heart back." So I sat there and prayed and prayed. Finally, they invited me in. They said, "We're going to show you a sonogram of her heart." And they put a sonogram on here, and I'm looking at the monitor. So it looked just like jelly. It was a little like this. Your heart begins to say, "Okay, Lord. What does this mean? Is this the end? Is my wife going to die right here? If she does, what am I going to do? What is your timing?" And I had to say, "Lord, it's all in your hands." At 6 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm sitting there looking at the clock, and all of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. And I looked at the techs who were sitting behind this mirror door there, and they looked out at me and they went, 6 hours is up, her heart's pumping." So we had to take her home, and first of all, she said, "Let's go to Argentina and finish what we started." So we went to Argentina. We didn't quite finish it, but we got enough information from those prayer letters to be able to do the 100th anniversary of the gospel coming to the Indians. Put her on a plane, and she came back to the States, and Nathan and Janelle went down from Washington, D.C., where they were working to meet her and take care of her. God wonderfully prepared a small home for us, which you're invited to come and stay in if you want to. Come to Florida. We're only 45 minutes from the attractions and distractions of Disney World. And we do have a couple of beds there for you if you want to come and visit with us. But anyway, we moved into this house because our son Ben and his wife and 4 kids are living in our house. So we needed another house. We moved in. And the whole issue of, can we accept God's timing? Is my missionary career over? How many times have you thought that? I'm sure the day when he left this church, he said, is this the end? I'm stepping off into what? God's time. And while this was happening, I learned to value God's time. I got a call from people at In Touch Ministries, and they said, you work with Indians? Yes. Well, we have this messenger. We're wondering if we can begin putting this MP3 player, solar-powered player, into the hands of Indian tribes. Would you help us do that? And I said, I'd love to do that. So I went from the jungles of Brazil to corporate America to a corporate ministry in Atlanta with Dr. Stanley. They realized really soon that I did not have the corporate mentality. Some of you are chuckling. So they gave me a book. And the book was From Good to Great. How 8 companies in the United States that were good became great companies. And the more I read about this, I said, this is not me. So Lord, why am I here? If I'm not corporately minded, what am I doing in this corporation? I mean, all my life I've been this guy in this little motorboat, and as long as I could put gas into that motor, Larry could go anywhere he wanted to go. Now they've got me on this aircraft carrier, and they won't even let me talk to the captain. They won't even let me talk to the mates. And there's this, how in the world are we ever going to steer this big thing? So it begins to think about missions. And they're corporately minded, and I'm missionary minded. Oh, Lord, are you sure you have me in the right place? You were getting ready to help the churches in Brazil evangelize during the World Cup. I sat in a meeting. It's called strategy meeting. We have one every Wednesday, second week of the month. And it's an opportunity for me to tell them how I'm progressing on my strategy. I learned how to produce a timeline for the whole year so I could tell them what I was going to do the whole year with dates that started and dates that ended. Never did that in my life. And here I'm sitting with corporate Americans saying, I think God's opened the door for us to help thousands of Christians witness at the World Cup in July. And one vice president says, we've already seen Christians at events here in the United States standing outside the stadium saying, come to our church, come to our DVBS. Are you a Christian? He said, I'm so embarrassed seeing those Christians outside the stadiums. I don't ever want to be one of those people going to the stadium. Second vice president, Larry, I don't think you understand. This is not our essence. We are a broadcast organization. We broadcast Dr. Stanley all over the world. We don't do events. I said, well, would you let me do this event? And they finally agreed. Took 10,000 SD chips. They had thousands of tracks that were yellow cards. They had a whistle in their mouth, and they'd go up to people and say, receive the yellow card from Jesus so you don't receive a red card from God. People would laugh and say, can we read you how to accept Jesus so you never get a red card from God? 790 people stopped long enough at 12 stadiums over the month of July to say, yes, I want to accept Jesus into my heart. And the 10,000 SD chips that I took down for those people to take home and listen to the gospel, watch the Jesus film, and hear Dr. Stanley in 3 different languages, English, Spanish, and Portuguese, explain what it means to be a new believer in Christ. All 10,000 were gone within 2 weeks. People had stopped long enough to pray and to be prayed over. And then they said, yes, I want to hear more about the gospel. And I went back with all those numbers of how many tracks, 79,000 fans, and 59,000 yellow cards were given out. Nobody seemed to be very interested. Nobody ever responded. Good job, Larry. Yeah, good job. But back in March, when I was at the peak of my, what am I doing here? They said to me, you know, we've decided that you really don't fit into corporate America, do you? I said, no. You really would rather be with those brown people in Brazil, would you? Yes. And then I said, but I have discovered that you have tremendous resources here. You have books, you have discipleship courses. Is there any way that I can represent In Touch Ministries? Because Andy Stanley's now coming into the picture, and he's got a whole slew of books and materials. And they said, we were hoping you would say that. We want you to be a representative. So when I got down to the Indians last week, they said, well, how come you left In Touch? It's such a big organization. I said, I couldn't find a chair I could sit in and be comfortable. Some of them began to laugh. Really? You couldn't find a chair you could sit in? I said, no, not all day like they want me to. I learned a value about stuff. I represent a tremendous organization now that has tremendous materials. People that are reaching around the world in over 80 countries with the gospel. And they're going to let me represent their materials. Praise the Lord, I don't have to sit in those chairs anymore. It's God's way of preparing us for His blessing. I was so blessed this last month when I went to Brazil. There are actually two stages to it. One was, can you come and speak over Easter weekend? Because we'd like to hear you preach to all these tribes that are going to come together in Aquitaine in southern Brazil. I said, oh, that'd be great. I was trying to figure out how I was going to work my vacation time with In Touch so I could be there. Well, when they made the switcheroo and let me go, I didn't have to worry about vacation time. I got another letter from Gideon. He's a Tenena Indian. He's one of the shorter varieties. I guess looks like a kind of a dwarf, like a Lord of the Rings, you know, those kind of guys, short guys. And his whole family, raising elder, little dwarfs. Can you come to our graduation? I said, oh, that's right. I started teaching them a one-year course 3 years ago, and 3 years later, they just finished it. I'm going to be there. And I wrote it in. I said, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm going to get there because I want to be there at your graduation. And I want to tell you something. God's prepared me for a blessing. Because when I got there, they said, we have decided we can study theology. We want to take the full bachelor's course now for Miami International Seminary. Can you teach us? Can you meet with us? And I said, I'd love to. And we took Anistides from up in the north, who's now the new dean, took over my position as director of MINS for Brazil. The two of us went down and we sat with these leaders, and all of a sudden, pastors from three other villages showed up. They listened to the conversation and said, well, we've got seven in our village, and we're ready to study. But we got 10 in our village, and before the meeting was over, we had 40 students that are willing to dive into a bachelor's program in theology. Folks, we went there 8 years ago to do this. It wasn't God's timing. Because God had to work in the tribe. They had to believe they could do this kind of education. And here I was trying to force them. Come on, guys, you promised it. You asked me to come here and help with theological development. Come on, let's go. God said, now comes the blessing. To strengthen our faith. I was in a meeting in March of all the deans of MINS around the world. From North Africa, Central Africa, Europe, the Kazakhstans, the Stans, those countries, Russia, Central America, Cuba, South America, Brazil. And we're all talking about how to reach our countries. There was a lady there, she's about 45, she's single, and she's in charge of all the North African countries, the Muslim countries where you can get killed. And she informed us that she had been notified by the U.S. Embassy that they could no longer give her protection. So she called her disciples and said, what do we do? And they said, oh, we're going to switch cities and hotels. We're fine. She's going back. And I thought, I had it hard, right? And I sat there listening to those people. And by the time that conference was over, they said to me, so you speak English, Spanish, Portuguese? Yes, sir. We want to start MINS in Guinea-Bissau in West Africa. Would you be willing to go to West Africa? I didn't know Guinea-Bissau existed. I kind of, you know, on the side looked at Google to find it, and it's just a little sliver of a country, but they speak Portuguese there. Then the director of Europe came, and he said, we've been trying to start a men's course in Spain. Since you speak Spanish, would you be willing to come to Spain? And the Spaniards that want men's, they're telling us that in Portugal, they want to start men's and theological training. Would you be willing to at the same time do Spain and Portugal together? And then I had the director of Cuba. I've been wanting to go to Cuba for years. Said, would you be willing to come down and teach? We have 10,000 students in Cuba. 10,000 students? Yeah, I said, the government passed the law. No more evangelical churches can be built in Cuba. So now all the Christians are declaring our house a church. And so now we have 10,000 pastors who need training. So when you come down, it'll be for 2 weeks, and you'll only train 25 the first week and 15 the second week, and those will then go out and train the 10,000 pastors in all of Cuba. When you think you're all washed up, and it's all over now, the Lord says, I'm going to strengthen your faith. You speak three languages? You're getting to be an old man? I'm going to tell you where to go. To let God sift through our own motives. You know, we have our ideas of what we want to accomplish in our life. We'd like for somebody somewhere to kind of recognize what we have done. I've read people saying, on my epitaph, I'd like them to write this. God sifting through my own motives. The guy from Europe came up and he said, I know Frank's been talking to you about being able to start. I said, let me tell you something. Those people are so poor, they don't even have paper or pencil to write with. You're going to have to haul it in because they don't have it. And I'm saying, Lord, thank you that you sifted through my motives. I don't have to worry about it. And I began to think, how in the world is an old man going to be able to minister in Guinea-Bissau, Portugal, Spain, Brazil, and Cuba in the future? Because if we get these things started, somebody's got to keep them going. And so I began thinking about Skype and about mentoring over Skype, distance education, using media. And I thought, well, that's a crazy idea, because a lot of places I go, they don't even have Wi-Fi. What in the world are you thinking about? So I was down last week with the Yaqui Indians in Paraguay. They've had the gospel 30 years. They're very, very primitive people still. Their church is growing. They got all sorts of problems, and they go there every so often to help them through some of their problems. And when we were finished talking with the leadership out under a tree, they said, is it time now for us to start theological education? Would you accept that? And I'm sitting there looking at the water tower. Because on the water tower, there's an antenna. And it's receiving a signal from the city. They have Wi-Fi in the Aceh village. And I pull out my little phone, and I'm sitting there looking and saying, I got 2 bars out of 4 right here. And I said, I may not be able to come to your village all the time, but would you accept me talking to you on Skype on Wi-Fi? And they said, oh, yeah. I came back to the States and said, okay, Lord, this is the way I'm going to keep in touch with all these people all over the world. Use Wi-Fi. If the Aceh got it, these other people are going to get it. And of course, that's going to cost money, so tomorrow I go to see David Hyatt, pastor of Hershey Free Church. And he called and said, Larry, people keep throwing money at me here in the missions department. I don't know what to do with it, and I'd like to have a project from you. God's coming. I don't know how much money he's sitting on, but I'd sure like to help release some of it. But you see, the Lord had to work on all those things with me to take me to the point where I am today with you. And to say to you, God's timing is everything. And you are facing the same problems I'm facing. You have the same nevers going through your mind. It will never happen. Now let me read to you from Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his commandments and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Who will be instructed in the way that he should choose? His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Get that one. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Notice how many times he keeps saying, forgive my sins, forgive my iniquities. Consider how many are my foes. And with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. That's God's word for you today. And maybe there's nevers in your heart this morning that you're saying, I'll never see this happen in my life. I'll never be able to believe this is. And yet God is, in his own timing, dealing with each one of us individually. And so I want to pray for you as a church and ask that God would continue to give you strength for every day that he has planned for you in this life, that you might bring forth fruit and glory to his name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for these people who have been so faithful and have sacrificed so much so that we can have a mission field that is productive. Fruit that is coming because you love these people and they loved us. And we in turn have loved together those who you called us to minister to. Thank you for Felix and Narava. They can be here to feel that love again and realize that they are cared for. Thank you, Father, for these folks who have been patient and waiting for your time and have known that the gifts they have given and the prayers that have been offered up would bring forth fruit. Thank you, Father, you've rewarded all of us with your goodness and your kindness. And we would again covenant with you this morning that we will continue to look to you for our salvation and the salvation of those who still need to hear your word. For in Jesus' name, I commit this crowd of people who love you into your holy hands.